Are you ready? Good. Okay. Well, as we all know, Jesus was a great teacher. And he used a lot of parables in his teaching to explain some of the lessons that he wanted his people to understand. And I thought about a modern parable. Unfortunately, I don't have the ability to teach as well as Jesus did, but I'm trying to imitate his example sometimes by using stories to get across a very important point. So tonight I want to tell you a story, modern parable, about a farmer who found the egg of an eagle. And he thought to himself, well, what do I do with this egg? And he decided that he would bring it home to the barnyard, and he put it in the nest of one of the hens. And the hen sat on that eagle's egg along with the other eggs, and eventually they all hatched, and an eaglet was born. But the eaglet, because it was living with a bunch of chicks, thought he was a chicken. So he started to imitate the behavior of the chickens around him. So he noticed that they would peck the ground with their beaks, looking for insects, for grubs and worms. And so he learned how to do that. He would peck the ground too. And then he noticed that they had a special way of communicating. They would cackle and they would cluck. So he learned how to cackle and cluck. And then every now and then he noticed that the chickens would kind of flutter a little bit, use their wings and jump a little bit from space to space. Not very high, but he thought, okay, I can do that. So he used his wings to flutter from place to place. Well, one day the eagle is out in the barnyard with all of these chickens, and he looks up to the sky, and he sees a magnificent creature up there, and he turns to the chicken, and he says, what's that? And the chickens say to him, oh, that's an eagle. He is the king of the birds. And he watched this magnificent creature kind of glide with the currents of the wind. And it seemed to be so majestic, so powerful, that he indeed said, yes, he is the king of the birds. But the chickens said to the eagle, he belongs to the sky, but we are chickens. We belong to the earth. And so the eagle lived and died thinking he was a chicken. That's it. That's the story. Okay. Now you're probably sitting back saying, what has this got to do with confirmation? Well, let's back it up a little bit. Obviously, the eaglet, and later, as it grew old, became an eagle, was confused about its identity. It thought, because it was living with chickens, that it was a chicken. And so it imitated chicken behavior. And unfortunately, sometimes the disciples of Jesus, because we're living in a very pluralistic society, we can live with others who don't share our faith, and sometimes we can begin to think like they think, and we really forget our identity as disciples of Jesus. And the disciples of Jesus really are majestic, because right from baptism, we're called to participate in the kingly role of Christ, the service dimension of Christ. And there's a very real sense in which we are participating in this majesty of building the kingdom of God. We started with that psalm response of renewing the face of the earth. But unfortunately, sometimes we lose sight of that. Our own identity gets confused, and we start acting and living like chickens who belong to the earth rather than eagles. Now, confirmation is one of those sacraments of identity. It has to do with a reminder of who we are and what our fundamental identity is and what our mission is. And as I say, it completes baptism, completes your initiation into the church. But if you listen carefully to some of the markers of identity associated with confirmation, you begin to understand yourself. You know who you are, you know where you're going, and you'll soar like an eagle. The first marker has already been suggested in the opening prayer. If you listen to it carefully, I pray that the Spirit of God would come upon you and that you would become a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's a marker. Temple of the Holy Spirit. We have to say to ourselves, well, what's a temple? Well, a temple is a structure, usually a very special structure, very ornate. It's something that isn't like the ordinary. It's a special place. It's a holy place. And somehow or other, God lives within that sacred space, that temple. So when we refer to you as a temple of the Holy Spirit, you have to understand you are special. You are our sacred space. You are holy. Your body is holy. And God lives within you. So that's the first marker of a disciple and of confirmation. Temple of the Holy Spirit. The second one is you are called a child of God. Now we're so used to saying the Our Father and so on, I think sometimes it goes right over our head. We really don't remember or unpack what it means to be a child of God. That means we belong to the family of God, that God is so close to us. He's like our Father, and Jesus is our brother. And that implies an element of intimacy, of familiarity. I think that each one of us can say, I am a child of God. Now, St. Paul sometimes adds a modifier to that. He talks about as being adopted children of God. I like that addition of adopted because I think about myself. I have four younger brothers. And when my mom and dad decided to have a family cooperating with God, they didn't know whom they were going to get. They got stuck with me. Like they didn't know me before I was born. They really didn't understand at all. But they ended up getting stuck with me. But when you're adopted, it's like if parents decide they would like to add to their family, they go to an adoption agency and they fill out forms and then they look at the product, child A, child B, child C, and they look at them all and say, I wonder which one will fit best in our family. And then they make a choice. They are adopted. They were chosen. Well, we too are like adopted children of God. We've been chosen by God. I don't know why, but he chose us. The only thing I can think of is because he loves us. But it's a second marker. We're a child of God. The third marker is associated with confirmation in our identity as soldier of Christ. Now, you probably haven't heard that frequently because it's been downplayed a little bit. But when I was being confirmed, there was part of the ceremony that scared the living daylights out of me. And a part of the ceremony, some of you who are older here may remember this, the bishop slapped you on the side of the face. That was this idea of being a soldier. You're going to be a soldier, you got to be tough. There's no room to be a wimp if you're going to be a soldier. You're going to be engaged in a struggle against evil. You're going to be a peace builder and a peacemaker. And you have to be ready for that. So you can't be a wimp. Now we stopped that part of the ceremony because we ended up, whenever there was a confirmation, having a real problem at the emergency ward of the hospitals. We were dislocating too many jaws. So we had to stop that, but keep the idea. So that's the third part of our identity marker, soldier of Christ. The fourth is witness. And that's alluded to throughout our ceremony today. Now, a witness is someone who speaks and proclaims the truth. Like if there were an accident out here and you saw it and the police might come and they start measuring and figuring everything out of what happened, but they'll also be interested, did anybody see it? Are there any witnesses? And your testimony can really be important. When you tell them what happened, what you saw, and you say, this is what happened. Because sometimes in an accident, there's disputes as to who's to blame. But if someone sees it, they can say, aha, here's the truth. Now, in a very real way, you are called to witness, to announce the truth of the gospel, to announce the truth about God's love. So these are just some of the markers. I'm not saying my list is complete, but they're four important markers about your identity as a disciple of Jesus. If you get this part right, it really changes everything. To understand that you're a temple of the Holy Spirit, you're a child of God, you're a soldier of Christ, and you're a witness. Now, the sacrament, of course, that I'm going to give you is not magic. You've got to work with it in order to bring out its fullness of the empowerment by this Holy Spirit. And the way you do that is by following what I call four rules. You live these four rules, you'll live confirmation, and you will be very much aware of being powered by the Spirit of God. First rule, number one, do what is right. You guys know that. I'm not telling you anything new. But what sometimes we don't think about is, why? Why should I do what is right? The most basic reason, I think, is because God has been so good to us. He loves us, and he showers his blessings upon us, and the only appropriate response is to do what is right. Let me give you an example. When I was 16 years of age, I got my driver's license. Big day. And my dad took out insurance on the car so that I could drive the family car. So there was one Saturday in London, Ontario, when there was a sale on downtown at Grafton's on golf shirts. And I asked my dad if I could have the car. And he gave me the car keys. And I went out and I got in his brand new Chevy. This was the pride of his life. He had saved for this car. And this was one classy car. It had these fins on it that were distinctive for the time. And whenever you saw one of these Chevys go by, you just automatically followed it with your eyes. Because it was so beautiful. So my dad gives me the car. I go drive downtown in London, Ontario, and Grafton's is near the market, so the parkade there I thought would be the best place to park. But being Saturday in the market, it's pretty full. The only spaces empty were spaces in which there was kind of touching the yellow line, giving the outlines of the parking space, were these great big cement pillars. Yellow. Now, I am a very good driver, even though I'm only 16. I'm good. And I look at these faces and I think, I can put this Chevy in any one of these spots. No problem. So I proceed to pull into one of these spots. And I don't know what happened to this day. But I swear to God, that big cement yellow pillar moved right into my car. And smashed the side of the car. And I'm wedged against this pillar and I can't go ahead and I can't go back without making it worse. And all I can hear is this crunching sound of the metal in the car door. And I think, oh Lord, help me. So I back out and I know this is not going to be good news, but I get out and I walk around the car and there it is. I've smashed in the side of the car. And I think my dad is going to kill me. So now I'm no longer thinking golf shirts. That's not important. This now becomes life and death. And I deserve death. So I have to go home and I got to explain this whole thing to my dad. So I'm very much of a thinking type of person. So if this were our house and the backyard and the kitchen window are over here and the garage is back a little bit further, but the driveway is on the left-hand side of the house. So I think to myself, don't pull into the garage because you will expose the side of the car that's smashed. Better to leave it in the driveway. Go inside. Dad's probably going to be sitting at the kitchen table having a coffee. And bring him outside. Get him walking. That way he'll get rid of some of his anger just when he starts to walk. So I go in the kitchen. I say, Pop, I got something to show you. Come on outside. And I bring him outside and I bring him to the car and I say, Pop, I'm so sorry. Look what I did to your car. At that moment, I wanted my dad to hit me. I wanted him to punish me. I wanted him to ground me. I wanted him to take away my license. I wanted anything, but I wanted punishment. And the only thing my dad said to me was, thanks for telling me, son. And together we walked into the house and had a cup of coffee. Thanks for telling me, son. Now, I've lived the after effects of that for the rest of my life until today. That day, I made a vow to myself that I would never, ever do anything that would hurt my father again, because I had never experienced such love. I thought the Chevy was his pride and joy. It turned out I was wrong. I was his pride and joy. I was the object of his love. And the only way I could respond to that was to love him in return and never hurt him again. Well, of course, it's easy to translate that into our relationship with God the Father, especially during this year of mercy. God loves us so much. He grants us our forgiveness even when we mess up big time. And the only appropriate response is to love God in return. And that's the reason for the first rule, do what is right. Okay. Second rule for living confirmation is do your best. Now, you remember the second reading, St. Paul talks about all these gifts that the disciples of Jesus have. And that's beautiful. When you were standing out there waiting to come in, and I had to come in first, we reverenced the altar, and I went to the chair, and I watched you come into the church. And I got to admit, I'm sorry to the choir. I didn't sing very much because I'm trying to size these people up. And I'm looking at you, and I'm concentrating. And as I look at you, something stood out. First, some of you seem pretty tall for your age. I mean, and again, some of you are pretty short, like I am. Well, I looked at you and I continued to study you and I said, some of you really look skinny. You do. You look skinny. I was worried. Did you have anything to eat today? You look a little bit famished. And then as I looked again, I saw that some of you, maybe a little chunky. Some exercise wouldn't hurt, you know. And then I continued to stare at you, and then I noticed the ears. That I don't know why it is, but I think that the ears are not one of God's more beautiful creations. I mean, they're practical as all get out, but they're kind of ugly when you look at ears. Now, some people's ears are really big. It's like there's a disproportion between the size of their head and the size of their ears. They don't fit. Somehow or other, they got mismatched somewhere along the line. And some of them stick way out and are very noticeable. And others are nice, dainty little ears that just sit right at the side of your head. And as I was looking at you, I noticed that once again, there's something that's very unusual about young women and some not so young. I don't know how to explain this. Maybe it's genetics. Maybe it's just built right into you from the beginnings in terms of just being female. But you seem to have an intuitive sense of how ugly the ear is. And because you know that from the get-go, you take preventative action. Now, usually it kind of goes in two forms. Simple form is let your hair grow long and cover the ear up. Now you look around you, the majority of you got long hair. They can't see your ears until you get one of those Lethbridge wind days out here and the hair starts to blow back and people say, oh my God, look at the ears on her for the first time. But you're smart. Many of you, you've got stage two. So that when the wind blows, I don't know why you do this, but you do it anyway. Some of you punch a hole in the earlobe and you stick a stone or something that glitters like glass in the ear to distract. So that when people look at you, they see this, they don't see the whole ear. Now, I could talk about noses, too, but I don't need to go down that road. Now, what I've just mentioned, these are small gifts, and they're really not very important gifts. But there are other gifts that you have that are really important. Like some of you are very, very bright. You're smart. God has given you an abundance of brain capacity. And on top of that, you've got opportunity. Like I often think of your peers right now who are coming from Syria, who have never had the educational opportunities that you've got. Like basically here, we've got it all. We've got equipment, we've got computers, we've got good teachers. We've got everything going for us, and you can become whatever you want to become. This is a great gift. In addition to that, some of you, I can tell from looking at you, pretty good athletes. That's a gift from God. Some of you have an intuitive sense for music. You can feel it in your bones. Some of you even walk like a dancer. And you can feel the music. And some of you, well, that's not your gift. But the point is every one of you is gifted with a unique set of skills by God. Now, here's where the problem comes. Whenever you're well gifted, the temptation is always to be like a floater. A floater bobs along the surface, you know, never pushes himself too hard. They don't have to. Like, let's take basketball or soccer as an example. You could be the best soccer player in your school. You were last year, you are this year, and you probably will be next year too. So that puts you in a category where you say, hey, I'm good. I don't have to push myself. I can just kind of coast on the natural talent that I've got. And we could do that in any area. But it's interesting in the Word of God, nowhere do we find Jesus saying to us, blessed are the mediocre. Blessed are the average. Blessed are the underachievers. He doesn't say any of that. He raises the bar pretty high. He says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And in addition to that, we have those stories, again, about the guys who are given the talent. And the only one that gets in any trouble is the one who buries it in the ground. That's why Rule 2 is important. Do your best, no matter what it is. That's living confirmation. Rule 3. Treat others as you would like to be treated. Golden rule. You heard that too. The unfortunate thing is like in the parable of the Good Samaritan, our lives can get so full and we can be so concentrated on ourselves that we do a very good imitation of the priest and the Levite who are so self-absorbed, they're walking along the road, they don't even see the guy in a ditch who's been beaten up because they're so filled themselves. Now, Jesus says, got to imitate that Samaritan. You got to be sensitive and aware of what's going on around you. And you got to be a neighbor. I think every day in our lives, God gives us the opportunity to be a good neighbor, to imitate the Good Samaritan. That's why we have to live the golden rule. Treat others as you would like to be treated. If you're beaten up and you're bloody and you're lying in a ditch, you don't want to see somebody with tunnel vision concerned solely for themselves. They want someone with a loving heart will reach out and help you. Third rule. Fourth rule for living confirmation. Remember, you are special. Now, this is already kind of implied in some of the other things that I've already said, but this is important enough to stand on its own. You are special. Not in a narcissistic way. Like the world doesn't revolve around you. But you are important. And in order to kind of bring out your importance, I would ask you right now, just look at your thumbs. Go ahead, look at your thumbs. Each one of you has a unique thumbprint. There are 40 individual characteristics in your thumbprint that enable people to identify you by that thumbprint. Think about that. Nobody else has got your thumbprint. Amazing. You're a special creation of Almighty God. But in addition to that, your eyes, the iris of your eye, this is phenomenal. It has 256 identifiable characteristics that are unique to you. 256. That's why you see in security these days, more and more attention is being paid to retina screening than even fingerprinting. You are a unique creation by Almighty God. Now, I emphasize this because if you haven't found out already, you soon will. And if we were in a classroom right now, I'd say, write this down. Life is not always fair. Got it? Life is not always fair. Bad things happen to good people. It shouldn't be that way, we think. But it does. And I don't know exactly why. Bad things happen to good people. So you are all going to know that reality somehow in your life, whether you've experienced it or not yet in life, to know it personally. You see it around you. It's not that you did anything wrong. You didn't, but sometimes you're going to fail. You're going to fall flat on your face. You're going to get discouraged, and other people sometimes are all too willing to push you down and keep you down. When you hit rock bottom, what's your anchor? Well, I think we've all got different skills at self-management and self-preservation, but the fundamental thing we have to call to mind is that I am a unique creation of Almighty God. I can't give that up. I can walk away from God, but that doesn't change who I am. And nobody can take that from me. I'm a unique child of God. We all need an anchor. That's what rule four is all about. Okay. For living confirmation, you have to do those four rules. You got to live them. Do what is right. Do your best. Treat others as you'd like to be treated. And remember, you're special. These are so important. Now, let's suppose Saturday, we meet in the Chinook Mall. Okay, I'm not going to be dressed like this. You won't be dressed the way you are either. But you come up to me and you say, you know, you look like Bishop Henry. I say, do I? I say, yeah, you do. I say, good, because I am Bishop Henry. And you say, I thought so. And Bishop, you confirmed me this week at St. Peter's. I'll say, no kidding. I say, yeah, I did. I say, good. Give me the four rules. Now, you better be able to tell me. Do what is right. Do your best. Treat others as you would like to be treated. And remember, you are special. Or I'm going to smash you right in the mouth. And I wouldn't do that because it'd break every rule, wouldn't it? Pretty stupid. Okay. Well, I told you about confirmation. Now I got to ask you some questions to find out if you know enough to be confirmed. So I can say from your body language, you've been warned about this part, eh? Yeah. You know this is the case. Well, first of all, I've got some good news for you. I didn't know exactly how many were going to be in this split tonight, like there's some coming tomorrow night too. So I prepared 120 questions. There are 95 of you. So you can do the math. That means practically everybody gets at least one question. Isn't that good? That means nobody's going to be marginalized. I think that's great. Okay, you all count. Now, what you have to understand is my pattern of questioning. I always start with the easy ones first. And then they get tougher as I go along. So I say easy first, tough later on. Best thing I can do for myself is get in early, get an easy sucker, I'm off the hook. The worst thing you can do is have me ask a question and nobody puts their hand up. But don't worry, I know how to proceed. At that point, if nobody puts their hand up, I'm just going to choose somebody. But before picking the person, I'm going to once again check you out. I'm going to size you up. I'm going to be looking at you. And I'm looking especially for people who are praying to God, please don't let him choose me. And a dead giveaway in terms of body language is when you put your head down like that and you refuse the eye contact. That's bad news. Don't go there. That's not going to be a happy place for you, I can assure you. Because I'll choose you and I'll embarrass you. And you don't want to remember by all these people as the one that blew it at confirmation, okay? All right, so let's suppose that an hour ago you're leaving the house. And all of a sudden it dawns on you that all your preparations now over, this is it. And all of a sudden the body clicks in. And maybe your heart starts to pick up its pace a little bit in terms of the beat. Some of you, thinking about this, may have the bodily response of your hands all of a sudden get sweaty. Sweaty palms. And I can see some of you are like that because you're already going like this, trying to dry them off. It doesn't work, gang, because they'll get wet again right away. And others, it's the stomach. You know, like you may not have felt like eating very much tonight. So brother's stomach, whenever you got to do something in public, says, go easy on me. We don't want any problems. Go easy. So you might cut back a little on what you eat. And for others, it's the throat. You dry up. Well, let's suppose that when you got in the car, your throat was giving you problems. And you started going like this. And you say to the driver, I think I'm losing my voice. Can we stop somewhere on the way so that I can buy something for my throat? Maybe water, milk, pop, tea, coffee, juice, whatever. And because the driver loves you, they say, sure, we'll stop. Between your house and here, where might you stop to buy something for the throat? Yes. 7-Eleven, stand up. Okay, turn around so people can see you. All right, now this young lady has done something very important. She's given us the first marker of a good disciple. She knows how to locate herself in the real world. 7-Eleven. Now, when you think about this, this is very significant. This is a sign of maturity. 7-Eleven is an amazing place. Like, they never sleep. They're open all the time. And they're called a convenience store. You can find almost anything at 7-Eleven you need in a crisis. It's there. Everything from Band-Aids or things to work with. Stand up, you're not done yet. You can find almost anything there. Now, we also know that 7-Eleven is the place where you're going to go when you're in need. But it's also the place where you live the four rules. Confirmation. Not just in church. Easy here. Tougher out there in the real world. At places like 7-Eleven. Sit down, relax. You're done. You're going to be confirmed. You passed. Okay, now let's suppose you're with her at 7-Eleven. And a friend of yours comes in and sees the two of you there. Looks at you and sees you're all dressed up. And the friend says, hey, where are you going? To be confirmed, stand up. Okay, turn back there. All right, now this young man, second mark of a good disciple. Sense of direction. Knows where he's going. Like 7-Eleven doesn't want you to stay overnight. I mean, there are limits. So you buy something at 7-Eleven and what they want you to do is get out of the way. Let some more customers in. Then the issue becomes, where am I going to go? He's going to confirmation on his way to eternal life. Sit down, relax, you're going to be confirmed. But this friend of yours at 7-Eleven is a little slow. So his friend says, confirmation? Where do you go for that? Oh, no, a little better. Yeah, where do you go for that? Church, good. What church are you going to? St. Peter's, all right. And he says, St. Peter's. And he says, confirmation. He said, I never heard of that. What's this confirmation bit all about? What could you tell him? Terrific. Sacrament where you become an adult in the church. What else could you tell him about confirmation? Being confirmed about your faith. Excellent. 7 gifts of the Holy Spirit. Wow. What was that again? The bishop is going to put oil on your forehead. This sounds kind of weird. Is this like motor oil that you put in your car? No, it's not that. Okay, all right. So this bishop's going to put oil on your forehead. Let's back this up. You're giving him so much knowledge, he can't process all of this. So he says, you said it was a sacrament. He said, how many sacraments do you Catholics believe in?
Seven.
Okay. If this confirmation's one, give me the name of one of the others.
Baptism.
Good.
Eucharist.
Good.
Marriage.
Now, let me ask you this. You got anybody in mind? That's not fair. I shouldn't have done that to you. No, it's terrible. Reconciliation. Good.
Holy orders.
Holy orders. Good. Anointing of the sick. Okay, great. All right, so you got these sacraments. And then one of you mentioned you get how many gifts of the Holy Spirit? Was it 7?
7, yeah.
Okay, let's have a contest here. I have a friend, teaches at the U of C, smart guy, sociologist. And he told me recently, he said, Bishop, he said, it's proven fact that young women today are smarter than young men. That's what he told me. And I said, oh, is that right? And he said, oh, yeah, poll after poll proves this. So I thought, well, I'm not a scientist, but I'm going to have my own poll. When I go for confirmation, I'm going to find out. I'm going to test this theory. Among the young women here, how many of you could give me 5 or more of the 7 gifts? Put your hand up. Among the young women first. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 26 and a half. Okay. Now, same thing among the young men. Now, don't lie or God will strike you dead right in the spot. All right. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28. I'm going to have to talk to my friend again. Much closer than he said, 28 to 26 and a half. Not bad. Okay. Give me one gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's start easy. Okay. Okay.
Understanding.
Good.
Knowledge.
Right judgment.
Reverence.
Courage. Okay. You guys are good. Okay. Let's try this out on you. We'll bump ahead a little bit. How many theological virtues are there? 3. Good. How many cardinal moral virtues?
4.
Okay, now this side. I think this side's really smart, eh? You notice how quickly they're answering? But I know you guys can handle this one. If there are 3 theological and 4 cardinal moral virtues, put them together. How many we got?
7,
right. Okay. Do you notice a pattern to these questions I've been asking? A lot of 7s, eh? Yeah. I bet if I were asking how many days in the week, you'd probably say
7.
And we started off with 7 sacraments, 7 gifts of the Holy Spirit, 7 principal virtues, 7 days in the week. Why, it's amazing. We even started at 7-Eleven. I have a perfect circle there, eh? That's fantastic. Okay. Well, I think you know your stuff pretty good. I'll just ask a couple more questions and then we'll stop. Give me the name of the present Pope. What's the Pope's name? Pope Francis. Good. Give me the name of the next Pope. I'm going to give you a hint. Ta-da! All right, I want you to pray for the Pope. He's got a tough job. Well, I think you know enough to be confirmed, and I'm happy to be the the one to confer this sacrament upon you. I'm going to ask you to stand now, just the candidates, and we'll renew your profession of faith.